Tonight's reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 7, and that can be found on page 674 of the Church Bibles. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, and let your eyes see the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, and the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and the desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the street before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the system and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed that are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Please allow me to add my welcome to that chair. Marcus has already given, especially if it's your first time with us this evening, it's really great to see you. We've been looking at Ecclesiastes for the last few weeks, and we've reached as far as Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12, which you can find on page 674 of the Church Bibles that you should be able to find on your seats, and it would be helpful if you could have that open, as we'll be referring to it a few times as we seek to understand what God has to say to each of us this evening. Also, if this is your first time here, there's an outline of this evening's talk as well, which you should have been handed in your service sheet on the way in. As is always the case, we need God's help to understand his word to us. So why don't I start by praying for us? Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we know that we all at some time or another in our lives feel like we lack meaning and purpose in life. Lord, we know that there are times when it just seems like a large question, and so we just take pleasure in the details instead. Father, we ask this evening that you would help us to hear your word. We ask that you would come to each of us and give us hope. We ask, Lord, that you would assure us of your presence and that you would help us, Lord, whether we are old or young or wherever we are in between, Lord, to make the most of the lives that you have given us here in this your world. Father, we ask all these things now in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. So as Marcus has said in his introductory comments, we are talking this evening about the meaning of life. And so there's going to be some quotations about the meaning of life coming up on the screen. So here's what some famous people have said. So there's a quote by Neil Kinnock to start us off. So mutuality is the essence of life. That's what Neil Kinnock had to say. Some people, of course, aren't as serious as Neil Kinnock is. So the comedian Alexei Sale once said, "The meaning of life, I don't know, but I do know the meaning of Eichhörnchen. It's German for squirrel." And there's a nice picture of a squirrel as well to cheer us all up on this cold autumn evening. And then some people, of course, they see no meaning to life at all. So right before he died, the actor Sir Michael Horndern said, he said, "I'm sorry, but I see at the end of mine no meaning to life, but to fade into the light of the common day." And a short period after that, he died. Some of us, of course, we don't ask the question. The reason why we don't ask the question is because we might worry that there's no meaning to life at all, and that well-known philosopher, Edmund Blackadder, might actually be true when he said, "Life is like a broken pencil, pointless." However, I think that deep down, we are all looking for some kind of meaning and purpose to our lives. We want to know why we are here on planet Earth. We want to know a reason and a purpose for being alive. And if that's the case, then the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes that we've been looking at over these last few weeks is a really great place to start, although it was written almost 3,000 years ago. It has some incredibly relevant things to say to each of us this evening. The particular passage which we're looking at this evening is actually taken right from the very end of the book, so halfway through chapter 11 to the end of chapter 12. But throughout the book, the writer tells us that he's been looking for meaning in many of the places that we do as well today. So if you'd like to turn back just a few pages with me to chapter 1 and verse 14. It's on page 667. So chapter 1 and verse 14, we can see there what he says about the search for life which he's been going through. He says, "I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind." I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And so he's saying he looks, sets out to look for life under the sun. Life under the sun, that is, if you like, life from the perspective of this present world, life that is sealed off from God, life without God. And he always comes to the same conclusion about it every time. He says that it's all meaningless. Life without Christ is vanity and a chasing after the wind. So if you've been following with us in this series of talks, we've seen that he looks for meaning in learning and education, in sex and relationships, in money and possessions, in work and career. And at the end of it, he pronounces the same verdict on each of them, that it's all meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind, a wild goose chase without a goose. And that brings us to this evening, where he looks at these two final areas of life, youth and old age, and then draws things to a conclusion by telling us finally where true meaning to life is to be found. And those things correspond to the main headings there on your sheets. So first of all, we see what I've called the futility of life exposed. The futility of life exposed. So the teacher examines these two seasons of life, and the first of them is youth. So look with me at verse 9. He writes, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment." So what he's basically saying there is that there are some things that you can only do when you are young, and so you need to make the most of it. When you are young, you are generally fit and healthy, and so you're free to travel and study and have all sorts of opportunities that you might not have later on in life. And so the teacher says that we are to enjoy youth and make the most of the time that we have being young. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Now, he's not saying here that we should just head out and sin as much as we can. Rather, what he's saying is that youth is a gift from God, and we are to make the most of it with him. We are to enjoy life with God. He's not advocating going out and getting drunk and taking drugs and ruining your life. That would be the way of the fool. And he would say that elsewhere in Ecclesiastes. We shouldn't abuse youth, but we should make the most of it. He says at the end of the verse that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so we should live, therefore, with a sense of accountability to him, in relationship with him, while we are young. How do we make the most of youth? Well, verse 10 goes on to say, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So when you are young, basically, you don't get so worried and so stressed about things. You're less concerned about pain, maybe. And so it's generally, for instance, young people who go skateboarding, who go bungee jumping, who go skydiving or do extreme sports. You don't see lots of people advertising for those things in an old folks' home, do you? And the reason is that those are opportunities that we can generally only take when we are young. There are unique opportunities that we have when we're young that we aren't going to have later on. And so if you want to study, if you're here this evening and you want to maybe go abroad, if you're here and you want to run a marathon or an Ironman competition perhaps, or whether you want to eat lots of different kinds of food, or whether you want to go abroad and teach at a school in Africa, then you need to do all those things while you are young, because you might not have the opportunity later on. Now, he's not saying, of course, that you can't ever, ever do any of those things when you're old. But what I think we are saying is it's easier to go out and take risks while we are young. And therefore, we need to make sure that we make the most of our youth. But then there's a flip side to all this as well. And we can see the flip side in the rest of verse 10, which says that youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, the original word used in the Hebrew there is hebel, H-E-B-E-L, and that basically means breath. It literally means breath. And so this is saying that youth is fleeting, that youth is transient. It's like a breath on a cold winter's day that's there. One moment you see your breath and it immediately goes. It's here for a moment and then it is gone. We should make the most of youth, but ultimately, you know, it's meaningless because it's over in a flash. And if you think about it, I'm sure all of us here know fine well that this is true. When you get a sports injury in your 20s, we all know it's relatively easy to bounce back from it. But when you get a sports injury in your early 30s, perhaps you might be out for ages with it and you may have to stop playing altogether. I've now reached the grand old age of 35. And when I was in my 20s, I found I could basically eat whatever I wanted and my weight would stay exactly the same. Now, however, I've started to put on weight, and for the first time ever, I now struggle to get things out of the pockets of my jeans. I used to have the option of having a number of different hairstyles. But now, of course, the choice is basically made for me. And all of us here know exactly what it's like, don't we? When you maybe find that first grey hair, perhaps, when you have to cut hairs in your ears or coming down your nose, perhaps, when you see your first wrinkle appearing, maybe, or when you need to actually spend longer stretching or doing exercises before going on a run. See, all of us know that we're getting older and that life goes quickly. And so here's the point. Youth goes fast. Youth is fleeting, and so it's ultimately meaningless. It's so quick. There's this window of opportunity, but it soon goes and you get old and then you die. As the teacher writes, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So it's really good to be young, but it's ultimately meaningless because it goes so fast, and then one day we die. The years of darkness will be many. However, of course, somebody might say, well, what about old age? Okay, being young is fleeting and fast, but surely at least things are good because I've got my retirement to look forward to. And of course, it's true that we do try and sell being old as best as we possibly can. And so people say that 60 is the new 20, and that retirement is basically like youth, but with the added blessing of financial security. when your investments have matured, when you've cashed in your big pension fund and you are free to go and play golf and be on holiday in cruises the whole time. However, I think the teacher here really takes the lid off this particular myth. So at the end of verse 1 there, he says of the years of old age, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in them. And again, we only need to think for a moment to realize that what he's saying is true. Now, we're not picking on old people here, but for many people, of course, old age is a time of great loneliness, great hardship, and great sadness. Many old people are lonely. They retire only to find that their spouse dies. I once spoke to one old man, for instance, who described to me how sad it was to watch his friends pass away one by one until only he was left, and now he was conscious that he was deteriorating mentally too. And then we have this incredibly moving picture of old age here in verse 3 to 8. It's probably one of those moving descriptions of old age in any literature anywhere. So let's look at some of the detail of it. Verse 3 says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent. And so when you get old, your hands start to shake. They start to tremble and you begin to stoop. Then he says that your teeth start to fall out. The grinders cease because they are few. So when you get old, you start to lose your teeth. There are certain foods that you can't have anymore. And eventually you start having to eat your lunch through a straw. And then those who look through the windows are dimmed. So your eyesight goes. You need glasses to read. You drive basically with your face right up against the windscreen. And you need large print books. Then when you are old, you wake up early as well. Verse 4, for instance, says that one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. This, I think, is one of the terrible ironies, really, of old age. You might be going deaf, but yet you wake up at the slightest sound. When you are old, you sleep lightly and you wake up at the crack of dawn. I can remember when I was younger asking my parents why it is that old people wake up early, even although they've not got anything to do. And that's true. They wake up early, even although they can't go for a run, they can't go and play sport, they can't drive, and they don't have jobs. But yet they wake up early. Then verse 5, that moves on to some of the psychological effects of getting old. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. So when you are young, you've got no fear of heights. When I was young, I used to climb up to the roof of the house and stay up there with no worries at all. But when you are old, you are scared of heights. You're constantly worried about tripping over and falling. I was once walking along the street in Edinburgh, where I lived at the time, and an old lady asked me to come in and change the light bulb for her. She'd been living in darkness, precisely because she was too scared to stand on a chair and do it for herself. And then there are terrors in the way. When you are young, you basically cycle around in the dark with no lights and with no crash helmet on. But when you're old, you're scared to drive anywhere, even in broad daylight. And even then, you probably are scarcely doing it to anything more than 45 miles an hour. The almond tree blossoms. That's a picture of your hair going white. The grasshopper drags itself along. Imagine a grasshopper, normally the most agile and the most nimble of insects, but here it's been injured by cold or by damage, and so it's just dragging itself along the ground, slowly and haltingly, like an old person trying to walk. Then desire fails. When you get old, sexual desire declines, and no matter what your email promises you, it may be that you'll be no longer able to do it when you're old. And so the teacher ends his description. Man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, then the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so finally he pictures old age and eventually the funeral and death. One day we're going to get old, and then after that, we will die. If we are fortunate, there'll be mourners in the streets, and then our body will go into the ground or up in smoke, and our spirit will return to God who made it. And so do you begin to see just how bleak life without Christ really is? Life is fleeting and then fades away, and then we die. Death hangs over everything we do and renders life ultimately pointless for us. If you like, maybe one illustration that's helpful here is life's basically a little bit like a weekend when you've got exams on. So you want to enjoy the weekend. You know you ought to take a break. You want to make the most of the weekend, but you know that you can't, because every time you start enjoying yourself, you suddenly remember that Monday morning's coming, and there's that exam that's right round the corner. You see, death and aging in exactly the same way hangs over the weekend of our lives. And so then we might want to ask ourselves, which is better, youth or old age? Of course, our culture here in the West would say youth because of all the opportunities that it brings. But yet God says that both youth and old age are ultimately meaningless because life is fleeting and death comes to all. As verse 8 summarizes here, vanity of vanities, says the teacher, all is vanity. So it doesn't matter whether we idolize the opportunities of youth, like we do here in Western culture, or you respect the wisdom of age, like they do in Eastern culture. There is always aging and death, which renders everything ultimately futile. And so then, if this is the situation that we find ourselves in, and I believe it is, then what is the purpose of life? Where is meaning to be found? And that moves us on to number two, the meaning of life explained. And here I think there are two things that we need to get a handle on if we are going to make sense of life. If you like, two fixed points, one in the past and one in the future, that help us to navigate our way through life in this world. And the first one is remember God because he is our creator. Remember God because he's your creator. So we can see this in chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember also your creator in the days of your youth. So our lives have meaning and make sense because there is a creator. God existed before the world. He created it. He brought it into being. God brought it into existence, and then he fashioned and shaped us as his workmanship with his hands. You see, if something is created, then it is made for something. If you're walking through the woods and you find a random stick that has fallen down from the top of a tree, then it doesn't really have any particular meaning and purpose to it. It's just this random piece of stick that's fallen down from a tree. But if you were walking through the woods, on the other hand, and you found something that had been intricately carved and designed and fashioned and created, that someone had put love and care and workmanship into, then you would know that it was made for something. It had been made for a meaning. It had been made for a purpose. Someone has worked on it. They've made it. They've created it for a reason. And it's exactly the same with us as well. See, if there's no creator, then our lives are just these random sticks that have no ultimate purpose and meaning from outside of ourselves. And so we may as well just live for pleasure or sex or money and just give our lives whatever meaning we want. But if there is a creator who has made us, who's crafted us, who's designed us, then we know that our lives do have meaning and purpose because we were created for something. Our creator had a purpose in mind when he made us. And the Bible says that that purpose, that something, is a relationship with God. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, which we've looked at already in this series, says that God has put eternity into our hearts. And so we know that we were made for more than this present life. We were made for more than this present world. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We were made to know God and walk with him, as the early chapters of Genesis bear out, that we were made in God's image. We were made for relationship with him and one another. Saint Augustine was someone in the history of the Christian church who put this particularly well when he said, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so there is meaning to life because God has designed us to be in relationship with him. It's that fixed point that we get by looking back. And therefore, we need to remember God now while we still have the opportunity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Why should we remember God when we're young? Well, basically, I think one really good reason is that we set the course of our lives while we are young, and that determines what kind of people we will be when we are old. Now, obviously, not saying that there's no hope at all for any old people, and especially those maybe who don't know Christ. But this is saying, I think, that we make most of the big decisions of life when we are young, and when we're older, it's basically very easy to get stuck in your ways and far harder to turn from it. And so if you're here and you're young, then don't delay. Remember God now, because when you are older, you might not have the opportunity to do that. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'm sure some of you will have seen the atheist bus campaign that reads, there is probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. So that's basically saying that we all need to forget about God, and if we do that, then we'll enjoy our lives. But notice that that's the exact opposite of what God's saying here. He says that he's made us, and that the way to enjoy meaning and purpose in life is to come to know him, the Creator. So don't forget about God, remember him. In fact, he actually says that if we forget about him, then that will lead to a disastrous life. Just think, for instance, about the millions upon millions of pounds that are spent every year in trying to keep people together precisely because they have forgotten God in the days of their youth. When we are young, you see, we might live for money and so become greedy. We might live for sex and so become perverted. We might live for our career and become status driven, and then we reap the consequences of those things later on. And so he's saying we need to remember God while we are young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In fact, one of the reasons that Christians come to church week by week is to remember God. We're all sinful. We all need to be forgiven. We all mess up. We're all prone to forget. And so we come together every week to remember God and to encourage one another and remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done for us. We sing to him, we thank him, we pray to him, we hear from his word. Basically, we remember our Creator together in the days of our youth. And so if you want meaning in life this evening, then first of all, we need to remember God because he's made you. But then secondly, we also need to fear God because he is our judge. Fear God because he is your judge. Look with me at the teacher's conclusion to the book in verse 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So one reason that life has meaning is because God made us. The other reason that life has meaning is because God will one day judge us, and each of us will give an account to him for how we have lived our lives. Sometimes people think that death is basically the end, and when you are in the coffin, that's basically it. That's not what God's word says. So God's way is really clear that death is not the end, because after death comes judgment. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 in the New Testament says that just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And so judgment isn't this kind of really old-fashioned idea that we can basically lose or forget about because we don't like it. Rather, it actually helps to make sense of our lives and to put them in context. Our lives, what we do now, how we live, has great significance because one day the books will be opened and we will give an account to God. And so the teacher says that therefore we need to fear God and obey his commands. The truth, of course, is that the prospect of future judgment is something that we all fear and something that we all dread. We all know that there's absolutely nothing that any of us can do to make ourselves acceptable to God, and that none of us can stand before him in his presence. But the great news of the gospel is that someone has come and taken that judgment that we deserved for us. Jesus Christ came to earth and died and took the punishment for our rebellion on himself so that you wouldn't have to. Our creator and judge also has become our rescuer, our redeemer, our savior and our friend. And if we know him, then we can face judgment not as something to fear, but actually with great hope and with amazing confidence. Romans 8 verse 1, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so we fear God by being obedient to him. Now that doesn't mean doing a whole bunch of good works and trying to earn God's favor. That doesn't mean going through a kind of whole load of religious rituals or religious duties. But rather the New Testament makes clear that it means obeying the gospel. The obedience that comes from faith. Coming to trust in Jesus Christ for ourselves and then living as one of his people through the power and help of the Holy Spirit. And so some implications for us this evening. First of all, if you're here this evening and you're someone that would say that you aren't a Christian, if so, it's really good to have you here. Welcome to St. Peter's Barge. But if you're here and you aren't a Christian, then I believe you need to allow the words of Ecclesiastes to point you forwards to Jesus Christ. Let me explain what I mean by that. So look at verse 11 here. So verse 11 says that the words of the wise are like goads. Now in the ancient Near East, a goad was like a sharp stick that you'd maybe use to prod sheep, or you'd use it to prod cattle and get them to move forwards. And so the purpose of Ecclesiastes, this is saying, is that this book is intended to goad us into moving forwards spiritually. Ecclesiastes tells us what life is really like. It exposes just how bleak life without Christ is. And this should actually drive us forwards. It should goad us forwards to put our trust and confidence in him. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So if you're looking for meaning to life, you'll never have to look anywhere else other than in Christ. Allow yourself to be goaded and spurred into action by these words here. Once you've found Christ, your search will be over. Life is going to have its frustrations. Sure, is life sometimes going to feel meaningless? Sure, but you will never need to look anywhere else other than to Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." When we come to Christ, he transforms the opportunities of youth so that we can really make the most of our youth by using our energies to serve him and by pursuing whatever passions and dreams he lays on our hearts. We need to delight in him and then live passionately for him. Then living for Christ will also help you make the most of your old age and your retirement as well. For the Christian, old age is not something to be feared, but is rather something to make the most of. Secure in the amazing promise of Isaiah 46:4, where God says, "Even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you." Wonderful promise for old age. And then with Christ, obviously, death and judgment no longer hold fear for us, but rather we can face them with a sense of promise, a sense of liberation, and a sense of hope. And so allow the words of Ecclesiastes to spur you into action and to goad you spiritually towards Christ. And then if you're here this evening and you're someone that would call yourself a Christian already, then for you, God's words are like nails that are firmly fixed. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. There's something solid, something that's driven in, something that's stable, something that's a deep, solid, reliable foundation for you to build your life upon. I guess many of us here, that if we're Christians, we're going to know that meaning is only to be found in Christ. But yet, how often do we look to other things instead? And so if you're a Christian, I think one of the questions that Ecclesiastes would really want to leave with you is, where are you looking for meaning in life? Where are you looking for meaning in life? Maybe you look to your work. Maybe you look to marriage or a relationship. Maybe it's a hobby or sport. Maybe to money or possessions. Maybe even to retirement and old age, perhaps. But Ecclesiastes, for you as the Christian, really lays those things bare and exposes all of those things as being ultimately futile and ultimately meaningless. And so we need to take God's word to heart for us this evening. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. Everything else is meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Remember God and fear God. Everything else is a chasing after the wind. Let's pray together. We'll have a few moments quiet for you to reflect on some of the things that we've been thinking about, or maybe to pray in the quietness of your own hearts. And then, after a few moments, Rachel is going to come and lead us all in our prayers this evening.